Deuteronomy chapter 6 today. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to start this morning. We'll start in verse 1, and we're going to read the whole chapter this morning. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 1, it says this. It says, these are the commands and decrees and laws. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in him only, in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. Verse 20, in the future, when your sons ask you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell them, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all the decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey this law, all this law before the Lord our God as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. So what we find here in the book of Deuteronomy is Moses is speaking here. Really, starting the beginning of Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to all of the Israelites, and he's kind of standing before them, giving what would be kind of his final address to the people of Israel before he would pass away and he would no longer be their leader. So this is his final address to the people. Now, what we find in chapters 1 through 5 is Moses reminding the people of their history over the previous 40 years. He reminds them that God had led them out of their captivity and slavery in Egypt. He reminds them of the moment that they had stood before the Lord at Mount Sinai, receiving the law or the commandments, Ten Commandments as generally we think of them, but there was more than that that they received. And at Mount Sinai, there in that moment, as God led them out of Egypt, they entered into kind of a more formal covenant with God, a covenant relationship. And God offered them again what God had always offered humanity in the beginning in the garden, as we've talked about before, the covenant that God had offered with humanity in the beginning was, first of all, himself, that God would be with them. He would walk among them and be in their presence. So God offers himself. God offered humanity a family or a people to belong to, and he offered them a home or the whole of the earth. And this is what God was doing. He was renewing this covenant, really, with the Israelites at Mount Sinai, or making this covenant then with the Israelites at Mount Sinai. He told them that he would be with them. We find out that they go on and they would build this tent of meeting that would be in the midst of the camp everywhere that they went. And that's where God's presence was. So God was with them. We find that he said that God would bless them and make them a holy people, a holy nation. So this was the family that God was offering. And he also promised them the land of Israel at that time, that they would have a home. So God was again at Mount Sinai. Moses is reminding them of all of those things that God was offering these the Israelites in a covenant relationship. We also find that Moses in chapters 1 through 5 reminds them of their failures of faith, the many times that they had given themselves to idolatry in failing to trust that God would lead them into the land that he was promised, that he had promised them. All through their history, the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, we find that they would rebel against God, that they would not trust God, that they would actually say that they wanted to go back to Egypt because they thought it was better to die in slavery than to trust that God was actually leading them to the promises that he had made to them. Moses, in chapters 1 through 5, he reminds them of the many times that God had defeated their enemies before them. He reminds them that God led the people out of Egypt, again set free from their captivity, but he reminds them that because of their rebellion, because they would continuously fail to trust God, because they would blatantly rebel against God and again give themselves to idolatrous worship, he reminds them that because of these things, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And what we find, if you study this, is that the distance from Mount Sinai, or sometimes called Horeb, the distance from that mountain where they stood before God and entered into this covenant and the promised land, the distance was about 200 miles. And it took Israel 40 years to make that journey of about 200 miles. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2, it says it takes 11 days to go from Horeb or Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, which was right on the edge of the promised land. It says, Moses says here in Deuteronomy, it says it takes 11 days to do that, but it took them 40 years because of their stubborn refusal to trust the God who was making the promises. You see it in Deuteronomy chapter 6 then. So all of these things are happening in the first five chapters. Moses is reminding them of all of these things. But then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find Moses standing on the edge of the promised land. Moses is right there. He led the people up to this place, right on the edge of the promised land. And he, in this, again, final address to the people, he is calling the next generation of the Israelites, who would really begin to live in that land. He's calling that generation to leave behind the previous generation's struggle with faithlessness and disobedience and to embrace a life of wholehearted obedience and undivided devotion to God. This is what his speech here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is. He's calling them, he's reminding them of where they've been, and he's saying, now we are here. It's taken 40 years, but now we are here, right at the edge of this land, and I'm telling you now how you can flourish in this land. If you read this chapter 6 again, you will find over and over this idea of flourishing or prosperity or this great life that the people can have in the land that God had promised them. But he says there is only one way to do that. But you see, in this moment, again, he is calling this generation to leave behind the faithlessness and disobedience of the previous generations and to begin flourishing in the land. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Says, these are the commands, the decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it might go well with you, and so that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God, the God of your ancestors, promised you. You see, the problem these people always faced over and over, the history of Israel proves that they struggled over and over with divided hearts. You see, they were a people who wanted a God who would care for them, a God who would protect them and provide for them, but they often resisted this wholehearted surrender to the God who was willing to bless them, the God who had promised that he would bless them. They desired God's promises without consistently giving God their full love and obedience. You see, they wanted the benefits without the actual relationship. And Moses is reminding Israel that God's commands are not simply just rules to follow. God is not concerned simply with the people that will obey a list of rules. But God is asking that my heart is given to him, and then through that, I want to do the things that he says. You see, there is a drastic difference between saying, here is a religious rule, and I'm going to do it. There's a drastic difference between that and saying, I love God for what he has done for me, and I want to do this. I want to serve him. I want to honor him. I want to elevate him. I want to glorify him. That is what God desires, not God, I did this list of things. You see, the Word of God over and over tells us, God said, I can't remember where in the Old Testament, maybe Samuel, but he said that obedience is better than sacrifice. What he is saying is, you have this list of prescribed sacrifices, but if you do that without offering me your heart, it means absolutely nothing. You see, the point of the sacrificial system was to point to the heart of man and its need for God in a relationship. So if the sacrifice was offered heartlessly, it was missing the whole point. But Israel struggled over and over with a divided heart, that they would want parts of what God offered without full, wholehearted surrender in a love relationship with God. Because of their failure to wholeheartedly give themselves in a relationship to God, in loving obedience, they lived in this perpetual cycle of fear, anxiety, worry, negativity, disappointment, and wandering. Over and over, these generations would live this cycle again of this fear, anxiety, worry, negativity, disappointment, and wandering. You see, the point is humans were created for relationship. You and I were created for relationships with one another, but ultimately, first and foremost, we were created for a relationship with God. The creator-creation relationship is the most fundamental relationship that you and I were created for. And it is the only foundation in that relationship with our Creator. That is the only foundation upon which we can build any real understanding of identity as a human. We can only understand who we are in a relationship with God. The only place, only foundation that we can build any real understanding of purpose, meaning, value, and hope, only in the relationship with God can we find any understanding, true understanding, of all of those things, identity, purpose, meaning, value, and hope. You see, those things are found in an undivided, wholehearted relationship with God, who is the only source. Humans all over the earth right now are seeking these things, identity, purpose, meaning, value, and hope. And with a heart that is divided, I'm constantly searching all through the earth to try to find answers for those things. Who am I? What is my identity? Where do I find hope? Where do I find purpose? And somebody over here in the earth tells you, well, you can find purpose here. Somebody else tells you, over here is where you find purpose. If you have this thing, or if you do this thing, or if you buy this thing, or if you do this kind of work, you will have purpose and meaning. And it leaves humans empty every time. You see, because we were created to find all of those things, identity, hope, purpose, meaning, value, in God, in relationship with Him. And you will never find those things in a lasting way outside of building them on the foundation of a wholehearted, undivided surrender in a relationship of love with your Creator. You see, God, what we find here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is that God has built humanity to flourish and to prosper. I'm not talking just about financially. What I'm talking about is we live in a culture that is consumed with fear, anxiety, worry, and negativity. We are immersed in it every day. And again, if you think that's not true, turn on your TV for 5 minutes. Turn on the news for 5 minutes. It won't even take you 5 minutes. We are a culture consumed with fear, anxiety, worry, and negativity. And you see, God has built you and I to flourish, to find life, abundant life. Here and now in this place, Christ said that He came to bring you abundant life and flourishing. And that is not talking about financial. We need more than that. We need to be people who are not consumed with fear. People of God that are going through this earth, not consumed by anxiety, not consumed by negativity, that everything that comes out of our mouth is not negative. You see, what the people in the world need is people who are full of life in God. And this is exactly what God wants to do in His people. It's to give you actual life. This is what Deuteronomy chapter 6 is saying, that the people of God are meant to flourish. But you see, with a divided heart, we will never experience the fullness of life that God wants to provide for His people. So here's what we find then in chapter 6. This kind of pivotal moment where Moses is calling the attention of the people of Israel, and he's telling them then here in verse 4, what they need to do to flourish, what they need to do to experience life in the land that God had promised them. What to do to experience the fullness of blessings that are available in this covenant relationship that God is offering them. He tells them here in verse 4, starting verse 4, He says, "Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel." Now understand just those three words. He's calling their attention. But this is the beginning of what? You've probably heard this before. In Judaism, this is called the Shema, and it is a prayer that they repeat multiple times a day, and it is something that really is calling the attention of the people back to their Creator. It's something that's supposed to remind them daily to think on God, to remember God. This, hear, O God, this is what the word Shema in the Hebrew language means, is hear. So it is a call to this wholehearted devotion and dedication to God. This is what Moses is saying. He's saying, hear, listen, obey, order your life according to this reality. He's not just saying, listen to what I'm saying to you. He's saying, this is something. If you want to know how to flourish in the land that God is giving you, if you want to know how to live in a real full covenant relationship with God, knowing Him in love, if you want to do that, He's saying, listen to what I am about to tell you and order your life after it, because all of the blessings that God is providing for you hinges on this thing here. He says, hear, O Israel. And the first thing that He tells them then, the Lord our God is one. Hear, listen, obey, order your life according to this reality, people of God. The Lord our God is one. Now, what does that mean? God is one, as opposed to, think of the culture that they lived in that time. They were immersed in a culture where there were many gods. Not just in every city that you go to, there would be multiple different gods. There would be a god for this region, a god for this region, for this purpose and that purpose. There were countless gods that people worshipped surrounding the people of Israel. And again, in their past, they had given themselves to these things. We need not look any farther than the moment where Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and the people of God, or the people of Israel, in that moment thought that he was taking too long, and they again failed to trust God. And what did they say to Aaron? They said, make a God who will go before us because we don't know what happened to Moses. And we know that that's where they made the golden calf that they would begin to worship as an image of God. You see, the people of Israel, not even just the nations around them, but the people of Israel were prone to giving themselves to idol worship. So Moses is saying here, it's not just the people around you in all of the nations, though they need to hear, but you, people of God, he's saying to the people of Israel, you need to understand the Lord God is one. There is one God, not multiple gods. We don't get to make other gods. God is one. And you see, many times we miss the significance of what that means to us today. Because again, there are not many places that you and I go to where we find people bowing before idols. It's not that terribly common in our culture. But you see, figuratively, people absolutely in America bow themselves before all kinds of idols. All kinds of other gods that we worship. It may not look like something carved out of wood or stone, but there are all kinds of things that we worship. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "Let us be aware lest we in our pride accept the erroneous notion that idolatry consists only in kneeling before visible objects of adoration, in that civilized peoples are therefore free from it. The essence of idolatry," this is what he's saying, "the foundation of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. It begins, this idolatry begins in the mind and may be present where no overt act of worship has taken place. When they knew God, wrote Paul, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish hearts were darkened." Just think about what he's saying there. He's quoting Romans chapter 1. He says, "When they knew God, wrote Paul, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish hearts were darkened." Understand what he's saying there, that this idolatry, this worship of idols can take place when we begin to worship a God of our own imagination. And that happens when you and I choose not to pursue an understanding of who God has actually revealed himself to be, but I decide who God is. He goes on there, but he's quoting Romans 1, he says, "Neither were these people thankful." They weren't thankful. You see, it's a God that we create in our own mind that can provide so many things for us on a daily basis, and I don't need to approach him with thankfulness for it. That's a God that I've created in my own mind. Because you see, if I truly understand what God has given for me, even in salvation alone, that God has given me his son to set me free from my sins. If I actually understand that, how could I be anything but thankful? How could I approach him with anything but thankfulness? That you see, sometimes we have made grace a cheap thing, a common thing. And you see, in that moment, I have created a God in my own mind because the blood of Jesus was not cheap. The grace of Jesus is not cheap. And he is worthy of my thankfulness. My point is to get us to understand everything from our time, the things we commit our money to the God sometimes we form in our own minds. You and I are just as prone or should guard against giving ourselves to worshiping a God that we have created rather than the God who has revealed himself through his word and through Jesus. So he says here, listen, obey, order your life according to this reality. The Lord is one. There is only one God to trust in. One God, not things, not time, not money, not the people around me. There is one God to trust in loving relationship. There is one, only one that is worthy of worship. There is one who created you. There is one in whom you can find life, hope, identity, and purpose. Only one. Not in multiple places in this earth, but he's saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. This is the God that provides you flourishing and opportunity and hope in life. Only in this one God." He goes on, he says, starting in verse 4 again, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then he says this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You see, when he says to love God, that means that we ought to wholeheartedly and by decision worship God. Wholeheartedly love God and worship and love him by decision. What I mean by that is many times in our culture, the love that we express is based on whether we have a feeling of love towards somebody or not. Love is based on a decision, not a feeling. In every human relationship, the love that we are called to express to one another is not based on how I feel, but it is based on the God who has expressed sacrificial love to me in Jesus. And because I've received that then, the call on my life is to express the same to other people. You can be sure that when Jesus was being beaten and spit on and having nails driven into his hands, he didn't feel good. You see, his love in that moment was made based on a decision. Because it is what was right. Because it was good. And you see, again, his decision, hanging on the cross and seeing all these people who had beaten him and spit on him. It was based on a decision to say, "God, my Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." It was based on a decision, not a feeling. And you see, my point is, in every human relationship, again, our love, especially in marriage relationships, if we could learn this, our culture would be so different. Our love is not a feeling we have, but it's a decision that we make. But you see, even greater than that relationship that we're created for is this foundational, fundamental relationship of the creator-creation relationship. And what I am called to in my relationship with God is to love him whether I feel like it or not. You see how simple this plays out on a daily basis is, sometimes you get up in the morning and I don't feel like reading. I don't feel like spending some time here. I've got other things that I need to do. You see, I make a decision that I love God and I need to be with him. You see, our love for God has to be based on a decision. A decision to say, "Yes, I know I have all of these other things that need done, but I'm going to decide that what is most important is for me to cultivate my relationship with God." So even if it's 10 minutes, all of those other things are going to have to wait. You see, when Moses says then, "Hear, O Israel, listen, order your life after this," he begins by love the Lord your God, meaning make a decision wholeheartedly without division in your spirit or your mind that I will decide to pursue God and cultivate a relationship with him. Regardless of how I feel, that is what I will do. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Your heart at the time in the Jewish culture was viewed as the place of decision-making, desire, and emotion. So he's saying, love the Lord your God with your heart, the place of your decision-making, your desires, and your emotion. Love God with that part of you. He says, love God with your soul, meaning the fullness of my being. All that I am, the very foundation of who I am, is given to God, making a decision to give that to God in love, meaning nothing reserved or kept back from him. I give him full access to all that I am. He says that we ought to love God with all of our strength, meaning that I spend my strength to pursue God. to pursue him and to cultivate a relationship with him. It takes effort, meaning it will take actual effort and strength at times to walk in relationship with the Lord. But see, strength also means that I would serve him in love, that I would serve him in a relationship. But beyond that even, that I would use my strength to serve the people around me, motivated by the love of God. You see, it takes strength to live in a relationship with God. First of all, again, because it requires me sometimes to say no to what my weak body wants me to do in a moment and make a decision to do what is right in a relationship with God instead. Sometimes that's just being with God. Sometimes that's being with his people when I don't feel like doing anything. You see, all of those things work together where it requires strength on my part to make a decision to do sometimes what my body feels too weak to do or too tired to do or too weary or too busy to do in a moment. You see, the priority, what Moses is saying here, the priority in all things over everything else in your life is love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, strength. You see, Jesus echoed the same words. We find the same principle for abundant life. Again, what Moses is saying in Deuteronomy chapters 1 through 6 is here is the way to flourishing, to prosperity, to fullness of life in what God is going to give to you. Here is the way. And Jesus echoes the same thing in Mark chapter 28, it says, the teacher was asking Jesus of all the commandments, which is the most important. Jesus goes back to this, what is called the Shema, this what Moses had proclaimed. He says this in verse 29. He says, the most important one of all the commands of God, all the things that God has ever spoken, the most important one, Jesus says, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Because we find the Word of God says that everything in the law, all the Old Testament law, hangs on these two. Everything that God has ever said can be condensed to these commands right here. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we can do that, we can do all things that God is asking of us. You see, the point of this in the end, again, is the people had wandered, struggling through the wilderness, all the strife that they had walked through and the weariness of travel for 40 years, something that should have taken them 11 days. But you see, sometimes as humans, we know better. I can tell you in my life, there are times where I absolutely did the opposite of what God asked me to do, and it made my life significantly harder. Sure, I'm not the only one. What should have taken 11 days took 40 years, because they chose to just allow this division in their heart in a relationship with God. Failing to pursue this wholehearted surrender led to misery for years. And you see, there are many people, even in churches today, that have struggled to wholeheartedly surrender themselves to God and to trust that the God has said to you, here are all these blessings that I have for you. Will you just trust me? You see, we still have reservations because I think I can do it better myself. But Moses is saying to the people of Israel, here is how things have gone for you over these decades. Are you ready yet to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are you ready for that? Are you tired of wandering? Are you ready to just wholeheartedly surrender in relationship to God? He's saying to the people of Israel, if you want to flourish in this place that God is giving to you, it will only happen if you love him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the call is the same today on the people of God. Understand what Moses says in closing here. The worship team can come up. Moses is speaking what God had spoke to him. God said this in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. God says, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always." God is saying this. I wish, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me, to revere me, to respect me, and to keep my commands or be obedient always in all situations. He says, so that it might go well with them and their children. You see, I think the same promise, the same principle exists here today. If the people of God would revere him and want to obey him in all things always, I believe that it would go well with us and our children forever. He goes on in verse 32. Moses says, so be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or the left. Do not turn aside to the right or the left, but walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. The point of this, again, is that so many times the people of God seem just as miserable as everybody else in the world. That is not what God has called us to. But you see, for us to experience fullness of life in him, it will only happen if we're willing to wholeheartedly, undividedly offer ourselves in love to God, desiring to be obedient to him in all things, not to allow ourselves to form idols of anything in this world, to bow and worship to anything of this world, but God is first, preeminent, supreme in all things in my life. And if that means saying no to something that everybody else is doing, that's what we do. If that means that I don't go to a place that other people around me are going to, that's what I do. At some point it might cost you something. But see, what you gain from offering yourself in a wholehearted relationship of love with God is so much greater than anything else that you will find in this world. Nothing else you can find will ever compare to a wholehearted love relationship with God in the fullness of life that Jesus wants to offer you in that. If you need to pray about anything some more, you can come to this side and somebody will pray with you. Come to this side and pray by yourself. Lord, we thank you today for your goodness, your love. We thank you for your word that gives us so many instructions for life. Again, there's so many things in your word that we could spend a lifetime pursuing deeper and deeper understanding. But Father, also these very, very simple things, simply that you are offering us fullness of life if we are willing to pursue and cultivate an actual, real, wholehearted relationship with you. Father, help us not to love anything else. We would love nothing of this world more than you. That doesn't mean that we can't enjoy things of this world. Father, you have created things for humans to enjoy. But Father, help us to place those things in the right place of priorities in life, with you being first, foremost, supreme and preeminent over all things. Father, you are good. We thank you for your patience with us. We pray that you would help us, Father, to just take deeper steps into you, that we would understand you more and more. But Father, we would also have a greater desire, desperation, resolve, and discipline to decide, Father, to pursue you and listen to you and learn your voice and a desire to be obedient to you above all other things. Father, we love you today. It is your name we pray. Amen.
Can you please stand?